Good morning. Welcome here on this lovely, warm summer morning. If you could join with me in the call to worship, it's printed in your bulletin. If you could read, I believe it's the bold print. Come, let us give our praise of thanksgiving to the Lord. Some this day, grateful for God's wondrous gift of grace to us. Sing with great enthusiasm the power of God's love and forgiveness. We celebrate that love that frames our lives. It is a wonderful thing to praise God. May God's praise always be in our hearts and in our lives. Amen. Thank you. You turn in your blue hymnal, song 150. Thank you.
And let's all stand. And we'll sing all three verses.
Wonderful grace of Jesus.
Good morning and welcome here again. Just wanted to introduce Marvin and Cheryl Thiessen. I think it's Dan. Welcome here very much. They're worshiping with us today, and Marvin is candidating with us today as well. Thank you so much. Are there any additional guests that'd like to be introduced? Alice?
I'd like to introduce my American adoptive family, David, Janine, and their four children, Jacob, Dory, Peter, and Jenna.
Welcome here. Anyone else? If not, welcome. Moving to the announcements, Peter Thiessen, I believe, remains in St. Boniface Hospital. And our condolences go out to Jennifer, Eric, Alexandra, and Clara Taves Grislis and their extended family and friends as they mourn the passing of their mother and grandmother, Margarita Taves, on Wednesday, July 5th. Funeral services will be held on Tuesday at First Mennonite Church with a viewing prior to service. Once again, condolences. There are obviously many other announcements in the bulletin. I won't read them all, but certainly avail yourself of them. And now we come to our sharing time. Is there anything anyone would like to share? Mics will be roving, as usual. I don't see any hands. All right. Thank you. Oh, did I miss one? Oh, I missed. They're sorry. Sorry. Forgive me.
Hi, it's Ben White here. Just an update on the appendicitis. They cut the appendix out of me, and I'm feeling much better now. I'm healing, and I'm back at work. Speaking of, I have a new job now. I just got a job at a company called GCA, and I'll be a software developer there. So I'll be starting at the beginning of August.
Great. Well, we're very happy for healing and that you got a new job. Anyone else? All right.
Amazing grace. If the children could join me in the front here, I have a short story for you. Hello, everybody. Can you hear me? Is that working? I have no idea how this works. You can come closer. I won't bite. I promise. Working? Yeah. Okay, good. Excellent. I am not Mrs. White, so I'm going to do my best to tell you a story today. Okay? Thank you for coming today. Let me find my story here. Have any of you ever seen one of these before? Does anybody know what that is? What is it? It's money. That's true. It's a, what do we call that? A loony, right? So, can you tell me some ways that you might get one of these loonies? How would one of these find themselves into your purse or your pocket or your piggy bank? I have you have lots already. Well, that's great. That's good. So if you could get one by having good behavior, that's what Samuel said. Would you maybe get one, like a few for your birthday? Or for doing a chore, or they just mysteriously found their way into your piggy bank, you'd be okay with that, or maybe from the tooth fairy, right? There's lots of ways. Now, who does this loony belong to? Maybe, but who is holding it right now? I am the tooth fairy, yeah. Does it belong to me? Yeah. And what could I do with this loony? I could spend it on lots of things. Yep. But I'm gonna need somebody to help me. Who wants to be my helper today? Jacob, you want to be my helper? Great. Okay, I'm going to give you this loony. Okay, hold it tight. We don't want to lose it. So, does that dollar bill belong? Does that loony belong to you now? Yeah. That was easy. Look it. What did you have to do to get that loony?
Find it first.
Well, you just took it from me. I gave it to you, right? Oh, there's more. Oh my goodness. But it's yours now, right?
Yeah.
You're going to take it.
I have one.
But you're going to add that to your other ones.
Yeah.
Okay.
I really
would you say that was a gift? That I gave it to you as a gift?
Yeah.
Yes. You didn't have to have good behavior. You didn't have to do a chore for me. You didn't get it for your birthday. You got it as a gift. But don't put it in your mouth because we don't want you to swallow it. Today we're talking a lot about God's grace, and that's a difficult concept sometimes, but God's grace is a little bit like that loony. He gives it to us for free, his grace. We earn it because he loves us, and he loves us and accepts us and he forgives us, and we get that for free. We don't actually have to do anything but believe in him. So that's pretty cool. It's getting something nice when we don't deserve it makes us feel pretty good, doesn't it? I think so. So even though Jacob is enjoying that loony in his hands over there with the others, and he didn't really deserve it, he did get it anyway. So even though we don't deserve God's grace, he gives it to us for free, and that's pretty cool. Can we just have a little prayer, and then you can go back and sit with your parents. Thank you, Lord, for your unending love for us and your forgiveness at all times. Be with us as we extend that grace and love to others. Amen. I have one of these for each of you if you'd like to come get one. No, there we go. Jacob?
Thank you, Kim. Can we all bow for the prayer of God's people, please? God of all blessing, source of all life, giver of all grace, we thank you for the gift of life, for the breath that sustains us, for the food of this earth that nourishes us, for the love of family and friends, without which there would be no life. We thank you for the mystery of creation, for the beauty that the eye can see, for the joy that the ear may hear, for the unknown that we cannot behold, filling us with a sense of wonder. Help us safeguard and protect your wonderful creation. We thank you for setting us in communities, for families who nourish us, for friends who love us by choice, for companions at work who share our burdens and daily tasks, for strangers who welcome us into their midst, for people from other lands who can call us to growing in understanding, for children who lighten our moments with delight, for the unborn who offer us hope for the future. Help us remember the sick, the lost, the lonely, and the grieving. Help us extend them your grace. We thank you for this day, for life and one more day to love, for opportunity and one more day to work for justice and peace, for neighbors and one more person to love, for your grace and one more experience of your presence, for your promise to be with us, to be our God, and to give salvation. For these and all blessings, we give you thanks, eternal loving God. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
I cannot tell it all.
The scripture reading today is 2 from Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. It's entitled Praise for the Spiritual Blessings in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the richness of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions, to the praise of his glory. And Corinthians 3, 12 to 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Number 49 in your insert, Rain Down. I have a bit of instructions for this song. Don't worry, it's not too hard. But the choir will be singing the verses, and you will be joining us on the refrain. So we will sing the refrain first, and then a verse, and then a refrain, and then a verse, and then the refrain. So just follow along.
Oh, Well, good morning once again. It's good to be here with you. And it's good to have had some of the musical selections we've had. Choir has been quite fine. Singing a song that Jesus, he's done so much for me. I remember singing that in a choir at some point too. I think that I was asked to sing that lead section, a challenge. And it's good. It's a wonderful song. Let's pause for a prayer before we launch into this. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I didn't get a title for the sermon into your hymnal. Your hymnal. Dear bulletin. It kind of slipped my mind, and your church administrator didn't pester me about it. But it would have been, it is, so there we were on the Meadowood Golf Course. It's a sermon I wrote some years ago and re-edited, worked some things through, and changed some things, especially after Cheryl read it and said, I don't understand what you mean there. This is a good thing. And so has experienced some rewriting. So there we were on the Meadowood Golf Course in the Spokane, Washington suburb of Liberty Lake. It was the summer of 2008, and my son Craig and I were teeing off on the 16th hole of that particular golf course. It was our 34th hole of golf for the day. I want to impress you a little bit. The hole was a long par 5, 569 yards from the shorter men's tees, with a sharp dogleg left at the end and finishing up on top of the hill. It was a challenging hole, let me tell you, rated the most difficult hole on the golf course. We started well, both hitting good tee shots of approximately 250 yards and in the fairway. So far, so good. Well, I assessed my next shot. If I could hit a decent 3-iron down the left side of the fairway, then I should be in the range of 100 yards to the green with my third shot. Should be doable. I swung the golf club and launched the ball. Immediately, I knew I had mishit the ball. After 100 yards of flight or so, the ball veered sharply left. I'd hooked my shot badly. Unfortunately, stately homes lined the left side of the golf course. Even more unfortunately, I heard a loud clatter as one of the houses was hit, a few more clattering sounds, and this was not good. I held my breath for a few minutes, waiting to hear someone come out of the particular house I'd hit on the run and yelling. I heard nothing, but I felt like crawling into a hole in shame for the shot I had hit. But I had to move on. I walked down the left side of the fairway, moving closer to the house I had hit. Not sure which it was exactly. One of the candidates for a house that I could have hit had a man working in the backyard. And as I came up closer, I sort of tentatively asked if his was the house that my ball had hit. And he said it was. But he didn't know where my ball was. And I thought that was a strange response. I would have expected something else. I told him that I wasn't concerned about my golf ball. I was concerned about possible damage to his house. And he waved that off quite casually, saying that he already had many dents in the siding of his house due to errant golf balls. This wasn't the first. We conversed a little more about the perils of living alongside a golf course, and then I moved on to finish the hole. Now, I was feeling profoundly grateful for this man's reaction. In a way, I deserved so much worse. Of course, I hadn't intended what I did. It wasn't my design. But some harsh criticism or a bill to repair the siding still would have seemed quite warranted. And instead, I got a friendly and gracious conversation about living alongside a golf course and not expecting any reparations. I was profoundly grateful for this man's reaction. I reflected on golf and grace. Sometimes golf is a decidedly ungracious game. With people who play golf? Not too many. Well, maybe that's just as well. But sometimes you hit shots that you think are well made, they should end up well, and they end up quite badly. And then other times you hit shots that weren't particularly well made, and they end up very well. That's, I suppose, an example of grace. Favorable treatment that really isn't deserved. In my reflections about golf and grace, and that particular little vacation trip with my son, I thought about how the strangers we ended up playing with on several occasions were always quick to encourage us to hit another shot if one had gone badly, and how that was an example of grace being extended by other people. Those reflections on golf and grace bring me around to thinking about grace, that is, favor that is undeserved, from two different angles. One is the grace that God displays toward humans, and the other is the grace that God encourages humans to display toward each other. Let's consider each. We read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, because the Apostle Paul there waxes eloquent about the grace that God displays toward humans. Sometimes that text almost causes my eyes to glaze over because of its heavy theological style. But that text is full of fantastic references to the grace of God. And so I want to take you through that text for a little while. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Paul begins in verse 3 by praising God who has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Perhaps when we read of being blessed, we expect God to work things out well in our lives because we are Christians. Perhaps we think it's in order that God make our lives healthy and wealthy. Perhaps we even wonder if we should expect God to treat us different, better than other people because we are Christians. And I can't come to those conclusions. I don't think that God works that way. If I'm right that God doesn't work that way, we might wonder if there is then any benefit to being faithful to God. And part of the response to that concern is to read Paul's statement carefully. Paul says that God gives us every spiritual blessing in Christ. What God is giving us has to do with his work in this world and not with material possessions. So what then are we receiving? First of all, we're simply chosen. God planned from before the creation of the world to make human beings and to give them a place of acceptance and love to being set apart for him. When I say set apart, I've been asked a few times, what does that mean? I don't mean in distinction from others, just that God has special purposes for humans, wants to have us faithful to him. Verses 4 and 5 are verses that speak of God choosing and destining. While some would read those verses as teaching that God has chosen in advance who will believe in him and who won't, I think that Paul is saying something different than that. If we read this text right through, paying attention to how Paul uses us and you language, then we'll notice that in verse 13, Paul states, you also were included in Christ. And then we understand that when Paul speaks of God choosing us in verse 4, he's not referring to Christians reading this in the 21st century. And if we include more of what Paul says about the us and you in the later sections of Ephesians, we recognize that Paul is contrasting Jews and Gentiles. We recognize that when Paul speaks of God choosing us before the creation of the world, he is speaking of what God planned for Jews. I don't think we should read that as being written to the readers of the text today. That reminds us that when we're reading this choosing language in this text today, it doesn't mean that God chose who would believe in Jesus and be saved in the future. No, it means that God had a plan to choose the Jews to be his people, and now, Paul says, Gentiles are also included in that plan. And as a result, we understand all these verses about choosing as meaning that God has planned for all humans to be his, to be adopted as his children in Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. That's his preferred destiny for us. We have a choice. Will we receive that adoption or not? We often sometimes don't. But that was God's plan. Now, Paul continues with what is included in these spiritual blessings. In verse 6, he writes of the glorious grace that God has freely given in Jesus. I believe that Paul is talking about the fact that Jesus came to earth to demonstrate God's grace. Jesus, with his stories, healings, and teachings, showed humans that God has a remarkable capacity to love them and bring them into relationship with him, even when they don't deserve it in any way. In verse 7, Paul speaks of how the blood of Jesus, shed in his death on the cross, freed humans from the bondage of sin and offered forgiveness to humans for their willful rejection of God. Again, this is a gracious response by God. We don't particularly deserve this forgiveness, but God offers it. In verses 7 and 8, Paul speaks of the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. God isn't stingy with his grace. He gives it out generously and freely. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace?, Philip Yancey compares this understanding of a gracious God with his childhood notions. Then he thought about God as a God who forgives, but only reluctantly, and only after making the penitent person squirm. He imagined God as a distant, thundering figure who prefers fear and respect to love. Now, he writes, he concludes that Jesus' stories of extravagant grace include no catch, no loophole disqualifying us from God's love. Each has at its core an ending too good to be true, or so good that it must be true. That's Philip Yancey in What's So Amazing About Grace. He also writes, ask people what they must do to get to heaven, and most reply, be good. Jesus' stories contradict that answer. All we must do is cry help. God welcomes home anyone who will have him, and in fact has made the first move already. Again, quoting from Philip Yancey. So this is what we're thinking about when we read that God lavishes his grace on us. What more has God given that we don't really deserve? Well, in verses 9 and 10, Paul tells us that God has made known to us the mystery of his will. God has considered us important enough to him to tell us what his plan is in this world. When we read further in Ephesians, we recognize that Paul is once again referring to the whole Gentile versus Jew question that was raging at that point in time. But God has considered human beings important enough to let them know but what his plan is. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. In verses 11 and 12, Paul speaks of God's plan for humans being that they will bring glory to Christ. This becomes possible because of what he says next. God has given us the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit lives in those who have responded to God's offer of redemption. They are able to live in such a way as to bring glory to Christ, and they live with the certainty that they belong to God. Now, those are gifts that are quite different from the gifts we thought about earlier. These verses say nothing about God promising his children good health, financial prosperity, or plentiful material possessions. No, God promises that he will make us his own, that he will fill us with a sense of well-being because we are his and he loves us. God promises that the Holy Spirit will be present within us so that we are better able to be used by God. This is the grace that God pours out on us. How does this affect us practically? I've already spoken of how this enables us to know a sense of well-being because God accepts us and loves us. I've spoken of how we're forgiven when we fail to live up to God's desires for us. I think we have to ask for that forgiveness, but God grants it because of His goodness, not because of our goodness. And I find this very meaningful for my life. Just like I felt like hiding in shame on the 16th hole of the Meadowood golf course, I also feel shame in God's presence when I fail in my life, or when it seems that things in my life are falling apart. When I first wrote the sermon, it felt like my marriage was in danger. And of course, you know that it did end. It was at the period of time when it seemed like this was disintegrating before my eyes. I didn't understand. I also sometimes experienced children not making decisions about life that made me feel very good. Those things sometimes caused me to feel that I probably really shouldn't be a pastor, as I was at the time. It felt to me like I wasn't good enough. And when we feel like that, this understanding of God's grace straightens us out. No, we're not perfect. We never can be. But God receives us, forgives us, empowers us, and uses us even though we're not good enough to match our perfect God. I heard this as a bit of a revelation to me that summer. Not that it was new news, but it was important that particular summer. And I heard something along those lines as I read another of Philip Yancey's books that summer, Soul Survivor. And he mused about Martin Luther King Jr. in that book. Yancey writes about an essay he once wrote on Martin Luther King Jr. And in that essay, he spoke of King as a prophet, one who had been used by God to speak truth to a nation that disregarded God's command about loving people of all races. Yancey received two letters from presidents of Bible colleges who questioned his assessment of Martin Luther King Jr. as a prophet. They could concede that Martin Luther King Jr. had been a great moral leader and an important agent of social change, but they didn't believe that a plagiarizer and a womanizer should be considered a Christian prophet. They balked at applying that label to a man with such obvious flaws, Yancey writes. So Yancey wrote those men back with the idea that there are many examples in the Bible of how God uses flawed leaders. And then he says, indeed, we are all in peril if the flawed messenger invalidates the message. We are all in peril if the flawed messenger invalidates the message. And that was the sentence that grabbed me as I was reading that chapter and reflecting on my own inadequacy. I was reminded then that I didn't have to reach a certain level of perfection to be a pastor. I know I'm flawed, but being a flawed messenger doesn't invalidate the message. That message belongs to God. To me, that was a wonderful word of grace that particular summer. It continues to be that. I can live with peace and assurance in how I serve God in life, even when I think that my life isn't good enough to please God. I expect you can all relate to those thoughts in some way. You too have felt that you've blown it and you're not good enough for God to use. And the truth is that God has lavished His grace on us and has made us His children and given us the Holy Spirit so that He sees us as blameless and so that we have a resource to do better in life. As I experience grace on the Meadowood golf course, so we receive undeserved favor from God. Then let's return briefly to the other aspect of grace I reflected on. And I refer to the Bible's call to us as followers of Jesus to be people characterized by grace. We read Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. These verses impress on us the call to be gracious people. In verse 12, Paul uses a variety of words to describe the way followers of Jesus should treat other people. Clothe yourselves, he says, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those are words that describe to me the essence of gracious treatment of people. When we choose to be gracious to other people, we attempt to understand the issues of their lives and to feel with them. We choose kindness and gentleness rather than harshness. We decide to be patient with the things we don't understand or feel negative about. We choose humility, recognizing that we don't have all things together either. Then Paul moves into our behavior if we have been wronged by another. Bear with each other, he writes, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I spent most of the time in this sermon outlining the amazing grace I believe God displays as he works with us humans who so often fail. The forgiveness we receive from God is quite incredible if we reflect on it enough. Now here, Paul builds on that and calls us to be people who offer forgiveness freely. Why? Well, because God has forgiven us. And that causes me to wonder why we as Christians so often find it hard to extend the grace to others that God gives to us. Why do Christian parents sometimes make their children feel as if they are unloved? Why do they judge their children harshly and expect perfect behavior and complete success from them? Why do church people who have pledged to live together in support and harmony become embroiled in disagreements that erupt in bitter arguments and angry denunciations? Why do Christian leaders criticize other Christian leaders when they haven't taken the time to try to understand them? Why do Christian husbands and wives treat each other with frustration and impatience and choose not to forgive each other when wrongs are confessed? And I can't answer those questions when I wonder about them, but I'm inclined to gently prod us in the direction that God encourages. God doesn't want us to be critical, judgmental people who are quick to point out flaws in other people. It seems to me that we can do better. We can adopt a perspective of warm-hearted grace. On the 16th hole of the Meadowood Golf Course, I experienced such an expression of human grace. It reminded me of the way God takes our failures and blunderings as we come to him and restores us, offering us a place to continue in his kingdom. I experienced that expression of human grace and didn't know anything about what produced it. Perhaps that homeowner was a follower of Jesus. I don't know. We didn't get to that in our conversation. But I feel certain that what I experienced from him is just what people should experience from followers of Jesus. So may the lesson reinforced on the 16th hole of the Meadowood Golf Course resound in our hearts and cause us to exult in the grace God offers us and to extend such grace to others. Let's pray together. Our God, you are with us here on this occasion. And we're grateful. You are with us as we together try to understand whether this church should engage me to be a pastor here or not. And that's quite a daunting moment. We thank you, though, for your grace that encourages us, that carries us through challenging and daunting times, and enables us to live well together. We pray that you would continue to inspire us in that direction. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you.
If you could stand, if you're able, for the benediction. And remain standing for the last song. I'm reminding everyone that there's a meeting directly after church. So once the last song has finished, would just please be seated. Bow for the benediction. O God, our Father, as we go into the world, we thank you that you've called us to worship you and learn of you, that in your presence we find comfort in sorrow, guidance in perplexity, strength to meet temptation, forgiveness of our sins by your grace, and courage to face the hostility of this world. As we go into the world, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord turn his face towards us and give us peace. Amen.
Let's turn again to the insert on the other side and sing number 57, Go My Friends in Grace. And we'll sing all four verses.